Thanks, Mark.
Thanks, Mark. Good morning. I'd like to talk to you all about a song that has touched my heart from the first time I heard it since becoming a Christian. Now, before I became a Christian, I was a rat bag. Had my fair share of brush with the law and was rough and ready for anything. And I've had my problems with drugs and alcohol for approximately 28 years. Now, to the song that established hope and peace in my life is Amazing Grace. The first time I sung it, I burst into tears, for I thought there was no way God wanted a sinner like me. And then I learnt who John Newton was and how God changed his life. Still today I wrestle with the thought that God could love me. Since I've been here, I've felt the love of Christ in my brothers and sisters, and it's you guys that have helped ground me in the body of Christ. I see the love and generosity, and know in my heart I am a child of God. I give thanks to you who have reached out to me and shown me God's amazing grace. God bless you all, and thank you, Mike, for all the support you've given me. You are truly a man of God and a blessing to all of us here. Thank you.
Christine will just use this mic.
Right, I'm going to tell you about my parents, my mum and my dad. My dad was a seaman and he was hardly ever home. My mother had three children. She more or less brought us all up alone, except when the ship come back to the shore. It was a very hard life for my mother, very hard. The times that we went through, it was almost like a depression. Money was scarce. The rent man come knocking on your door for the rent each jolly week. And fortunately, she was able to have this money to give to him. We didn't eat very flash. We didn't live very flash. We lived humbly. Whenever my mum was worried about anything, she would get the 45 record out of Anne Can It Be, and she would hammer it and hammer it and hammer it. Us kids knew the words in our sleep, but it was her favourite, and it's also became my favourite too, because it brings back fond memories of my mum and also my dad, who I hardly ever saw, but I did love him very, very much. I guess being a seaman is not good when you have a family, but especially when it comes to like Father's Day at school. I never had one to bring along. But my mum came and she would go home and she would get the record out and she would play Anne Can It Be. And I hope you enjoy singing Anne Can It Be.
A young man still living with my parents, I didn't do very well at all. You see, my dad worked away for a lot of the year. He used to work for what used to be called Telecom, it's now Telstra, and he would lay the phone lines up north, be in charge of the coordinating the works up there, and and laying a lot of the satellite installations and that sort of thing. So he was away for weeks and sometimes months at a time. I relate to what you said about your father, Christine. But the problem was, when he came home, he would be coming home to the family that he left months before. He would be coming home expecting things to be the way they were when he left. But they weren't. We'd moved on. We'd gotten on with life. I had grown up while he was away. And that was difficult because it meant that he came home expecting to be able to have authority as my father. But I'd grown up used to not having his authority there at all. It's perfectly right for a father to have authority over their son. But I'd grown up not knowing it. So when he came home and tried to take up his position of authority again, we clashed. We thought differently. We had different priorities. We had different ways of doing things. And so we clashed. And it caused a problem in our relationship. A problem that took a lot of years to get over. Fortunately, we have. We've moved on. We've repaired the relationship. But I look back on that time and I think, I didn't do too well under his authority. So how well do you do under the authority that's in your life? How well do you sit under it? How well do you exercise it? Do you think you could do better? Today we're going to take a stop and we're going to take a fresh look at the issue of authority. We're going to see it from a different perspective. We're going to see how authority and the role of authority in our lives is central to the gospel. So we're going to have to go to the next one. I'm going to put this away. It's not working. Used in the right way. We also saw in chapter 1 that we've been given a new identity in Christ. When we were saved, we used to be sinners, but now we've been adopted into the King's family. 1 Timothy 1, verses 15 and 16 is a key to the whole motivation that lies behind what Paul is writing to Timothy. And it reads like this: "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life." Bruce spoke to us from that chapter and talked about the importance of being seen for who we are rather than for the things that we do. The point of everything that we do on this planet. The whole reason behind the way we live is for God's grace and immense patience with us to be demonstrated to the rest of the world through us. When we have that framework firmly fixed in our minds, the rest of what we do in life starts to make sense. So in chapter 3, we also saw that we're here on this earth to be a pillar and the foundation of the gospel. Have a look at this next slide. There's a picture of the temple. We are meant to be like the pillars of that temple, holding the roof up high and strong, holding the gospel up for people to see. We are meant to be the foundation of that temple, a strong, firm foundation that holds the gospel high. And we do it through humility. We do it through the love that we bring to our relationships with each other. So that's where we are. That's the context that we need to have when we enter this discussion about authority in chapter 5. So the next slide, we can see the point is that the first point is that we're going to look at our response to authority. How do we live under authority? Paul makes a very bold statement in verse 17. And it makes he says that the elders who are doing well deserve double honour. That makes my ears prick up. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honour, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. I have to stop for a moment because, remember, I don't always do well sitting under somebody's authority. I've struggled with it in the past. So what does Paul mean about giving double honour to the elders? Did you notice that he went on to ground what he's talking about in not one, but two passages of Scripture? He includes a couple of phrases that are quoting from bigger passages of Scripture, and that's something that we should always, when we see a writer in the Bible doing that, we've got to stop and we've got to think about where did that come from? Because that was a technique that they used to say, hey, all of this passage of Scripture, this period of time in the history of us as God's people, this lesson that we learnt from God, that applies here. So we need to see the signs. We need to look at it like a yellow road sign warning us of work, construction going on. What is the argument that the writer is constructing here? What we've got to follow the road sign. So if we look at the first quote that he gives us, it is, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. It comes from Deuteronomy 25. Now, Deuteronomy is smack bang, or the passage that this comes from, is right in the middle of all the Levitical law. It was given to Israel. It was the laws that were to set Israel apart from the rest of the nations around them. It was the law that would be assigned to all the nations that they lived under God's authority. It was what made them different. It showed the world who they worshipped. These laws came from God. Yahweh. They came with His authority. When the priests administered these laws, the people knew that it was with the full authority of Yahweh. So in chapter 25 of Deuteronomy, we read, when people have a dispute, they are to take it to court and the judges will decide the case, acquitting the innocent and condemning the guilty. If the guilty person deserves to be beaten, the judge shall make them lie down and have them flogged in his presence with the number of lashes the crime deserves. But the judge must not impose more than 40 lashes. If the guilty party is flogged more than that, your fellow Israelite will be degraded in your eyes. Do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. If brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother should take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. The first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. That's a picture of discipline. It's a picture of a household, God's household, being managed well. Now, I'm not suggesting that we need to have the elders take out whips and start flogging people if they misbehave in church. That was something that was done in that day, and it's not appropriate in this culture. Well, maybe some people in the youth group might need a little bit, but no, we shouldn't. The point is that they were carrying out discipline and they were managing God's household well. And whose authority were they doing it in? Who has given the people in that position the responsibility of ensuring that justice is done? God's the one that established authority. God is the one that gave the Levite priests the role of managing his people. So what Paul is really saying here is that he sees the elders who are managing the church well as acting in the authority of God. That means that if I buck against the system, if I refuse to listen to the godly advice of someone in authority over me, I'm bucking against the authority of God. I'm in rebellion. Is that what the gospel is about? The gospel is about moving me past my rebellion. The gospel is in which we're called to hold like pillars. We're meant to hold it up strong and proud. It's about the power of sin in my life being beaten by the work of Christ on the cross, so that I become one of his people. I belong to Yahweh. I am a child of God. The way I respond to authority in the church, to those who have been given the authority to manage our family well, demonstrates to the world that I am part of this family. My acceptance of authority demonstrates the work of the gospel in my life. My response to authority can demonstrate the gospel. Our next point, Emily, is about the second bit of scripture that Paul draws on. And it actually comes from Luke chapter 10, which is interesting that it's already counted as scripture. The scriptures weren't canonized for lots of years after this. But Paul refers to the writings of Luke as scripture, and he includes the phrase, "The worker deserves his wage." The words come from the instructions given by Jesus as he's sending out 72 of his disciples to the cities all around the area. I'm going to read it for you. Jesus said, "Go, I am sending you out like lambs amongst wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to you.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages." Again, we're seeing people being sent out in God's authority, this time through Jesus, God's Son. But it's interesting to see the way Jesus sends them out. No purse of money, no bag of supplies, no sandals to protect their feet on the road. He describes them as being like lambs sent to wolves. This is a picture of humility. These people were sent to an uncertain reception with absolutely nothing to provide for themselves and nothing to protect themselves. Maybe they would be greeted if they were great. But maybe they would be rejected, in which case things would get desperate for them fairly quickly, and they could get hurt. But isn't that exactly the way that Christ came into the world? No riches, although he is the king of creation. No possessions. He spent his ministry walking around from place to place, reaching out to people who were hurting. No protection, although he could have called armies of angels down to protect him when he was crucified on a cross. He came to the world like a lamb sent to the wolves, a sacrificial lamb that was killed mercilessly by the ones who rejected him. And that is the way he sends these 72 disciples with the task of preparing people for his visit. He sends them with the authority of God, and he tells them, "Whoever listens to you is listening to me. Whoever rejects you is rejecting me." They had authority, They came back astounded that even the demons listened to them and they obeyed them. But look at the way that he sent them in humility as servants at the mercy of those they went to. Just the way that Jesus was. Just the way that Jesus came to us. The way they exercised their authority painted a picture of the Jesus that they served. The way they used their authority communicated the character of the one who was going to go on and die for our sins. They were sent with authority, but they went with humility. We all have that opportunity in life. We all find ourselves in a position of authority at some stage. It might be as a team leader, perhaps in a sport. It might be as parents of children. It might even be at work in a position or as an employer. Each of us have a position of authority at some stage. It could even be in the relationships that we have with the people around us, people who value our opinions and listen to us. We all have influence and authority in some way. How will we use our authority? What picture of God will people get from being under our authority? Our use of authority can demonstrate the gospel to people who really need to hear it. We can pull the temple down and make it a pile of rubble in front of them. Or we can be the pillars that we're called to be and hold the gospel up loud and strong in front of them. Our next point is that looking at the fact that we will mess things up. I don't know about you, but I mess things up all the time. But I guess now that we see how Jesus wants us to do this, how he wants us to represent him, do you think you might do it differently? Or perhaps would the next time the kids are being ratty and you're feeling really tired, do you think you might just snap at them? Or would you speak to them into their lives with grace and humility? Or at work, the next time you see a person who is making the same mistake after you've explained to them 100 times that these things go over here, these things go over there, would you allow the frustration to come through in your voice? Or would you say to them, here, let me help you fix it? I know how I go at dealing with authority. I know what goes on in here and here. I know how easy it is for the old me to come to the surface because I'm not Jesus. We're not Jesus. Our elders are not Jesus. Our pastor is not Jesus. Our church leaders have been sent to us with the authority of Jesus. They've been sent to represent Jesus, but none of us are Jesus. Which means that we all mess up. So how do we respond in a way that demonstrates the gospel when that happens? In verse 19, Paul writes, do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by 2 or 3 witnesses. But those elders who are sinning, you are to reprove before everyone so that the others may take warning. This is really just a repeat of Jesus' words from Matthew 18 about how we should deal with conflict, any conflict, between anyone in the church. Don't listen to the gossip about others. Don't encourage gossip about others by listening. This is even more important when it involves an elder. Elders have been given the responsibility of managing our family well, of shepherding the people in our church. That means that there are times when they will need to confront people. They need to confront the sinful behaviours in our lives. If they don't, they're not managing our family well. But remember, I don't always do well under somebody else's authority. I don't always respond well when someone speaks into my life about the sinful habits I've developed. Do you? It's not easy. It's not natural. It's not my go-to to respond in a way that demonstrates the gospel, because it disrupts my sinful nature. It calls me to change. It forces me to hear things that I don't always want to hear. So I lash out sometimes. Have you ever done that? Can I ask you something? Can I ask you for a favor? Seriously and honestly, if you see me doing that, if you see me gossiping, bad-mouthing anybody, please don't cooperate. Please don't stand in the way of the gospel working in my life. Pull me up. Direct me back to the gospel. Direct me back to the work of the gospel in my life. Direct me back to the words of the gospel that teach me how to respond in the way that honors God, in a way that demonstrates the gospel. Perhaps we can do that for each other. That's the way things are done in God's family. But if there's a pattern of misuse in the way that an elder exercises God's authority, if there is a pattern of sin that needs to be addressed in the life of an elder, that will be seen by more than one person. The work of the gospel exposes the sin in our life. The work of the gospel in our church will bring to light issues that need to be addressed. The words of the gospel tell us that it will come out through more than one source, because it will be a pattern, not a one-off mistake. In those moments, the work of the gospel is to restore healthy relationships between an elder and the church. Paul tells us that we are to be transparent, honest, and open in the way we help an elder return to the gospel in their life. And it's the same no matter who we are, whether they're an elder or a church leader or not. It's not about retribution. It's not about punishment. It's not about throwing the sinner out of the church. The work of the gospel in that moment is to bring repentance and restoration. The work of the gospel is about mercy and grace. The gospel is about God's grace. The gospel speaks of God's grace shown to us by giving us what we could never deserve. He hasn't shown us justice by giving us what we deserve as a punishment for our sins. He hasn't even shown us mercy by giving us a reduced sentence. He's shown us grace by taking the punishment for us, and on top of that, adopting us into his family as sons and daughters. When we show grace to each other in the tough moments in our church, we demonstrate the gospel to each other. And we demonstrate the gospel for the world outside of this church to see. Our response of grace to the misuse of authority can demonstrate the gospel in such a beautiful way. And finally, our last point is that there's one more thing that Paul has to say about the way we respond to authority. In verses 24 and 25, he writes, "The sins of some are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not obvious cannot remain hidden forever. There will be times when we suffer an injustice and it feels like nobody has noticed." There will be times when we feel someone has violated us in a way that they, in the way that they've used authority, and nobody does a thing about it. It will feel like it's not fair. It will feel like it's not right. It will make you question your friendships or your church, or it might even make you ask questions about God. And then on the flip side, there will be times when you do something really great. There will be times when you really honor God in the way that you serve Him. It could be through the way that you exercise your authority. And it feels like nobody noticed. Elders, in fact, anyone in ministry, in church, there will be times when you will make a tremendous sacrifice for the sake of the people God has given you to serve. And nobody says thank you. And it will hurt. You might even ask yourself while you're doing it, you might ask yourself why you put yourself through it. But there's something incredibly important that Paul wants us to remember. It's about perspective. It's about who God is and who we are. And it's about what is to come. You see, Jesus sits on the throne of authority over all creation. It is the ultimate throne of authority. That throne carries the authority to pass judgment. That throne carries the authority to look into our hearts and our souls and to see things that even we don't acknowledge about ourselves. That throne is the authority that every other authority will bow before and submit to. He knows. He knows. He sees the good and the bad. He knows. He knows who you are. He knows how you feel. He knows what you've been through. He knows. He knows you. And He cares. I want to share with you a picture of Jesus this morning because I really want you to get this. I want you to know that you are not alone. I want you to remember who you serve. I want you to see things from a different perspective. I want you to see Jesus. These words that I'm going to read to you come from John, from the book of Revelation. It's the picture that he saw in his vision of Jesus. This is how he describes him. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was one like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze, glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. What a terrifying picture. What an awe-inspiring picture. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and he said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades." This is the Jesus who sees you and knows you. He has the power and the authority to deliver on all of his promises. You can trust him. You can rest in him. You can rely on him. And when you do, you demonstrate the gospel for all to see. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for the work of your Son on the cross and the difference that your grace makes in our lives, in our destiny, in our eternities. And Father, may we be reminded of that this morning. May we be motivated to hold high, like the pillars of that temple, the truth about you, the truth of your character, the truth of your love and your grace that you've shown to us. May we show that to other people so that they see you. May we take you into our relationships that we have with each other, into the way we submit to authority, the way we exercise authority. May we take you into our community as we live out being who we are as your children. In Jesus' name, amen.